This tape contains the first of Bishop John W. Howe's mini-series entitled The Characters of Christmas. This message is called Elizabeth and Zechariah.
And I wanted to think with you about Advent and kind of do a little series, I hope, that is appropriate to the season. Advent is really a very strange season in the church year, isn't it? It's a time in which we look in two directions at once. We look back to the time anticipating Jesus coming among us at Christmas time, being born in the stable at Bethlehem. And one of the themes of Advent is to trace the events that led up to that. That's one of the great themes. But at the same time, Advent also looks ahead. It looks back to his first coming. It looks ahead to his coming again, as we've just been singing. Paul writes, it's time to wake up. The day of Christ's return is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And Jesus himself said, you do not know when I'm coming. If you knew, you'd be ready, because you don't know what. Be ready always. And he said that over and over and over again with all kinds of parables. You cannot possibly know exactly when. There will be some signs that are pointing to the finale of this epoch of history. He said, especially watch what's happening in Israel. Especially watch what's happening in Jerusalem. There will be signs, but you cannot possibly know the day or the hour. And because you can't know when, be ready always. As we observe the season of Advent this year, in the next few Friday evenings, and in fact right on into the week after Christmas, I want to do a little series of meditations about the principal characters at the time of his first coming. And maybe as we learn some of the lessons from them, they'll help us as we prepare for his coming again. Characters surrounding the Christmas story, the men and women who were part of that great first Advent. And I think what we'll find, we call Advent means to come. And it is the season of preparation for his coming. I think what we'll find is that very few of them were prepared. Very few at all. I'm going to begin, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 1, and I want to read first from verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron. Goes all the way back to the relative of Moses. Goes way back to the beginning. Her name was Elizabeth. And both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children. Just pause for a second. I want to say to you that was a real problem. That was a theological problem to them. Their understanding was that if you are living righteously before the Lord, he's going to reward you with children. That is a promise that runs deeply throughout the Old Testament. One of the rewards of obviously they were not perfect people, but they were righteous. Scripture itself says they tried to be righteous before the Lord, and the expectation is, if you have been right before God, he's going to reward you with the gift of children. And here they are, childless. Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. This is a theological problem. This is a very practical problem as well. People look down on you in those days if you are childless. There must be something wrong with you. There's nobody to perpetuate the family name. What is going on? And all of the love that the parents would want to give to their children is vacant there. So you just need to hold that in your mind as a problem at the very outset. Zechariah was a priest. And as such, his duty was twofold. Number one, to represent the people to the Lord. And number two, to represent the Lord to the people. That's what a priest does. He represents the people to the Lord. He comes before the Lord representative of the people, confessing their sin along with his own. And then he turns around and he represents the Lord to the people. And he pronounces God's blessing, God's forgiveness, God's healing. God has heard your prayers. He is an intermediary. And one specific duty of the priest was to go into the holy place in the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. Some of you will be very familiar with the construction of the temple. There is a courtyard, then there is a place called the holy place, and then there's a still more inner room than that called the holiest place, or the holy of holies. Nobody went there except the high priest, and he only once a year on the Day of Atonement, when sinful men and women were reconciled with a holy God through the offering of a blood sacrifice. But into the holy place, the outer room, not the holiest, but the room just adjacent to it, the other priests went, and they had daily duties, and their principal duty was to come and to offer incense. As what? A symbol of praise. We have in evening prayer, we have a phrase taken out of Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before thee, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So confessions having been heard, sacrifices having been offered, the great privilege of the priest is to come in on his shift, as it were, to come in at the evening time of the evening offering and to attend to the incense. When the priest entered the holy place, he recited, "May the God of mercy enter the sanctuary and be pleased to accept the sacrifice of his people." Then after he had burned his incense, he was to go back out to where the worshipers were gathered and to bless them in the name of the Lord. But if you drop down to verse 11, it says that as Zechariah came in on this particular occasion, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. Now, one thing you've got to get clear about angels: they are not fat, cuddly little babies with little pigeon wings springing out of their backs, running around without their diapers on. That is not an angel. They are also not these beautiful, effeminate creatures in yellow negligees that look like they've just bathed their whole body in Dove. They are not that either. Angels, biblically, are terrifying. Always. You check me out on this. Anybody who ever has an encounter with an angel in the scriptures freaks out. And what's the first thing that an angel says? Fear not. Why do you think he says that? Now, I don't know very much about angels. We really are not given a whole lot of information about them. Most people never see them. Although they're there. They're there. Jesus himself speaks about guardian angels of little children. Aren't you glad for the guardian angels for your kids? For you, that got you to where you are right now. You probably have never seen them. Most people don't. But those who do see angels, they appear sometimes as strange beasts with animal characteristics and human characteristics. Some of them look very much like the Sphinx, for instance. The creatures that were represented on the ends of the Ark of the Covenant were really little sphinxes, partly human characteristics, partly animal characteristics. That is one whole category of angelic beings, and we read about them in great detail in various places in the Old Testament, especially Daniel and Ezekiel. But most of the time, if an angel appears, he appears as a human being. He looks like a human being, slightly larger than life, always masculine. If there are female angels, we're not told about it. There may be, but we're not told about it in Scripture. They appear sometimes as warriors. And when they take on a human form, it's usually without wings or anything like that. In fact, they're often mistaken for human beings. Until you take another look and you see this is a rather awesome person I'm dealing with. And they reflect something of the character of God, so that occasionally, especially in the Old Testament, it's hard to know whether it's an angel of the Lord or whether it's the Lord himself who is appearing. That strange encounter with Abraham, where it would appear that the Lord himself comes accompanied by two angelic beings. At first they're described as three angels, and then two of them break away, and Abraham continues talking with the Lord himself. You run into an angel, and you are quickly brought to attention. May I just say, people do not become angels when they die. That's another myth that's out there. You've heard that, you know, die and go. You don't become an angel when you die. You remain a human being, glorified one day. But angels are angels, people are people. The response of everybody in Scripture who encounters an angel is panic. Zechariah goes in to take care of the incense. There's an angel there! Last thing in the world Zechariah expected to run into when he went into the holy place was an angel of the Lord. That was his first problem. What did you come here expecting to see tonight? How many people go to church prepared to worship? Prepared to make sacrifices? Prepared to go through the ritual, prepared to sing the hymns, prepared to give their offerings, but totally unprepared to meet God. You better watch out. It's getting more and more dangerous around here, isn't it? He keeps popping up all over the place. The angel says, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Fear not, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Hold your finger here for just a second. I want to show you something. If you turn back to the book of Malachi, the last verse, the last couple of verses in the Old Testament before we come to Matthew. This is the closing promise of the last prophet of Israel prior to the coming of Messiah. Found it, Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 5. "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." And that's the last word that God speaks prophetically for 400 years until John the Baptist begins to prophesy. And the last promise hanging there for four centuries is that before Messiah comes, I will send Elijah. Now, John is not Elijah. He is not Elijah reincarnate. We know that very clearly. But Jesus himself says he comes as an Elijah figure. He comes in the role of an Elijah. He comes in the ministry of an Elijah. And specifically, it's a ministry of reconciling the generations, of bringing parents and children back together. That's part of a larger ministry of preparing the way for the Lord himself. Can you imagine being this little priest, this little old priest, going in just on an ordinary evening to do the duty, and all of a sudden this angel says, you and your wife, your elderly wife, are going to have a son, and he's going to fulfill that promise, the last word that anybody's heard around here for 400 years. Can you imagine that? The name Zechariah means literally remembered of God. Remembered of God. God hasn't forgotten you, Zach. You prayed out of your pain and out of your loneliness and out of your confusion, out of your longing for a child, out of the sense of what's wrong with us? How come we don't have children? You've prayed and you thought God had forgotten. Your very name is being fulfilled. You are remembered of God. By the way, the name John means God is gracious. Did it ever strike you that if God had answered their prayers when they were in their 20s, John would have been much too old to be the forerunner for Jesus? How many of you know that God is very seldom on time? And he's never late? Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. Oh, I know there's going to be a resurrection someday. No, I mean right now. Come on out of that tomb. And out comes Lazarus. Very seldom on time. Never late. God sometimes says, wait, because he has something better in mind for us than the best we could have devised. We demand it now, and we miss the point. Isn't that interesting? Come back to Luke. The angel says something to Zechariah that is never said in all of Scripture about anybody else. This son of yours will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Doesn't wait till he's confirmed. Doesn't wait till the age of accountability. Doesn't wait till he's baptized. Filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. How many of you know it is never too early to be touched by the Lord? That's right. Before you were conceived, I knew you, God says to Jeremiah. And I called you from your mother's womb. Says the same thing to Isaiah. I called your name before you were born. Whatever John was, he was not a Baptist. He'll go before the Lord to prepare for his coming. He will be a forerunner. And he will do that in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers and mothers to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Can you imagine the impact of those words on this elderly priest? Well, if you can't, let me read you what happens. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? seeing an angel standing there before you isn't enough. I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. And the angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've done enough of these birth announcements to know that sooner or later, sooner or later, you're going to see the proof of the pudding there, Zach. I mean, don't worry about it. But now, because you did not believe my words, I'll give you another little sign. You will become mute, unable to speak until the day that these things occur. What is the point of a priest's tongue? Offering prayers and blessings. And what good is a priest who can't do that? Interesting fellow, Zechariah. Goes to church not expecting to meet God, prays his prayers not expecting to have them answered. Elizabeth has no such problem. She accepts the news gladly. I'm going to skip over the story of her encounter with Mary and come back to that in a couple of weeks. I want to pick up the story at verse 57, 9 months later. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, Zech Jr. They were going to call him Chip. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. They said, wait a minute, you can't do that. None of your relatives has this name. And they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And all of them were amazed, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, what then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. Zechariah blesses God for his faithfulness, his mercy, his redemption, and for keeping his word. And he prophesies to his own infant son that his will be a ministry of giving light to those who sit in darkness and guiding our feet into the way of peace. You can read that song of Zechariah, the rest of the chapter. First miracle of Christmas, or the miracle of the first Christmas, then, if you tell the whole story, is that God made a believer of a priest who doubted. Aren't you glad? There's hope for the clergy. There's hope for the doubter. There's hope for the elderly. There's hope for those who feel as if God hasn't heard, God has forgotten. There's hope that we serve a God who keeps his promises, even if 400 years go by. Twice as long as this country has been a nation. The message of Zechariah and Elizabeth is that we can dare to become expectant. God hasn't forgotten his promise. And his timing is just right.